This morning, I'm going to speak a little bit to us, to the church, but also to the skeptic out there. And there may be skeptics this morning, even in our church, that have not yet come to a real, genuine faith in Jesus. And we're going to look at this morning at what that looks like in the book of John and the chapter 20. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to begin this morning. I trust that you're ready this morning to hear from the Lord and to hear what God has to tell us, and in particular, to look at His Word this morning. So, Lord, we love you today and pray that you'd bless us. Thank you for Easter and the opportunity that we have to celebrate. I pray now, God, that you will accomplish all that you mean to accomplish this morning. We rest in a sovereign God who knows all things. And Lord, we ask that the power of God, even the power that rises people from the dead, pray that the resurrection power will be here, manifest today in this room on our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 20. I'm going to read this chapter. You generally don't read this long, 31 verses. You're welcome to follow along with me. We'll have it up here. If you have a Bible, that would be good too. John chapter 20. I'm going to read this wonderful book. And I want to, as we read this, to note that this is the last gospel written. And so the church has already heard this. The writer here is very well aware that the church has got Matthew's account in circulation. The church is familiar with an accounting of Jesus' resurrection. And so John very uniquely focuses in on things that are unique, that aren't found elsewhere in the book of Matthew, Luke, the book of Mark, because this is many, many years later that this is written. And I think I want to look at this unique chapter. And so follow along with me, if you will. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord. They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciples ran ahead faster. That's probably John the author than Peter. So John ran faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that Jesus must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been laying. And they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." that he had said these things to her. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "Why, we have seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger in the place of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believe. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." It's a great passage. It's one of my favorite. Mary goes to the tomb and looking for Jesus, does not find Jesus. And I find it interesting, middle of the chapter, verse 18. I love this verse. Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. I love that. I have seen the Lord. And this morning, the question is, and the question in front of us this morning as we contemplate Easter, is a very simple one, and it's one that you should ask yourself. Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? Not literally, but have you come to the realization of all that Jesus is? I was studying this week, getting ready for Easter, and there's always so much pressure put on the pastor on Easter Sunday. I hate the pressure of Easter. Occasionally you get a phone call and it's like, preach a good message, it's Easter Sunday. So do I not always preach good messages? Is that not part of the thing here that we pride ourselves in, preaching of God's word here? But I always feel so much pressure, you're going to preach a good message. The reality is that if you haven't seen Jesus yet, I have an obligation to be compelling this morning. But it's really the Spirit of God's job. And at some point in this room, it's the obligation on your part, a calling of God to see Jesus. And I want to look through this passage and kind of deal with this idea of seeing Jesus. As I read Matthew's account and then Mark's account of resurrection, and I studied Luke's a little bit this week and then honed in on the book of John, I was struck with something. It never occurred to me before, but Jesus, who nobody believed, if you have never done this, you ought to read in a day the book of Matthew. Just read the book of Matthew in one day. And I promise you, if you've never done that, as an experience, what I've done several times, and it strikes me that as you read it, just one big long chunk, read all 28 chapters of the book of Matthew. By the time Jesus dies, I promise you, it will hit you in a significant way, different than just sort of reading a chapter a day, catching it that way. It'll strike you different that Jesus, all the things that Jesus did and all that he proved, and yet so many people still disbelieve Jesus, wanted to kill him. And so I've done that on multiple occasions. But it strikes me that Jesus, nobody believed. The Pharisees did not believe. So many unbelieving people around him wanted him crucified. And yet Jesus did not hurry to go to anybody and say, "Look, see, I told you, I'm alive." I find that striking, that Jesus did not go to the high priest and say, "Look, you were wrong. Look," and maybe that's what you and I would have done. Mock you, look, prophesy, who's hitting you? Last night we watched a few minutes of The Passion of the Christ, and just all the hate and the vitriol poured out on Jesus the days before the resurrection, and so many people that Jesus could have proven his case to. And Jesus does not go and tell anybody that we know of, other than showing up to the disciples. He does not go to the world and say, "Hey, look at me. Do you believe me now? Hey, guy that hit me in the face, do you believe me now? Here I am. I'm Jesus. Here's the evidence and the proof. Look at my hands. Look at my side." Jesus does not do that. I think that it's significant this morning. You ought to hear this. If you don't hear anything else this morning, hear this. Jesus is not going to beg you to believe. He's not running after you to believe what he did. He's not begging you to do it. Jesus has perfectly good self-esteem this morning. He does not need your affirmation about whether or not you believe that he's risen or not. Everybody hearing that this morning? It's not as though Jesus is waiting on you to believe. It's like, "Oh, thank God, I feel much better now." He is God. I feel so much better now. You believe. Jesus wants you to believe, but he's not going to beg you to believe. You have some evidence before you, and it's up to you whether or not you believe this historically evidenced fact or not. Everybody following that? Don't you love a God? I mean, I'm kind of pumped about this, that God is pretty secure in himself. That God has pretty high self-esteem. God's not looking for affirmation from anybody. And if you find something more compelling than Jesus this morning, God is like, "Hey, have your compelling thing that you find more interesting than me. I'm perfectly satisfied with myself." God does not, he wants you this morning to believe, but he's not going to reach out and beg you to do it. There's some evidence here that ought to be compelling enough. And so this morning I want to look at this evidence. Where's my Bible? There it is. I want to look at what this looks like. It's a God that is not insecure. It's a God that's perfectly comfortable with who he is. Risen from the dead. And Mary, like a lot of us, maybe, or like maybe you are this morning, very religious, perhaps. Religious, but you're kind of in that space between faith and doubt. You're in that sort of awkward little place between faith and doubt. And Mary most certainly is here. Mary had heard Jesus teach about the resurrection, but it's just not occurring to her. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, she's heard it, but her worldview is when she comes to the tomb, "Yeah, science just doesn't back this thing up. I generally don't see resurrections happen. And because I don't generally see this happen, I'm inclined to believe that it doesn't happen." And notice Mary, now on the first day of the week, verse 1, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the others And notice what she says. And notice here. She says, she sees some evidence, an empty tomb, and she obviously concludes something. And this is her conclusion. They've taken away the Lord. And by the way, a lot of people have concluded this, that Jesus' body is stolen, right? They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. Somebody stolen the body? Let me just say this. In this day and age, the Romans would have loved to find that body. The Jews of that day, the priests, the elders, the Pharisees would have loved to find the body. So there's no body produced in this tomb. And so some people conclude Jesus died. There was a historic Jesus. And there are plenty of people that believe this. There's a historic Jesus. By the way, if you're not a believer today, you basically believe this. Historic Jesus, yes, possible, but risen Jesus, probably not. Probably stolen body, probably some kind of fluke, but not a risen Savior, not interpreted this way. And so Mary, like many of the world today, draw the conclusion that no, not risen. We see some evidence there, and we just don't believe. And she's got blinders on because obviously her worldview, based on her whole life of reality that people don't rise from the dead, that forces a conclusion here that Jesus isn't risen from the dead. Somebody stole him the body. Scientific evidence would tell us that bodies don't rise from the dead, and therefore, stolen body. That makes sense? All right. So Peter and the other disciples went forth, and they were going to the tomb, and the two were running, and they get there, and stooping, looking in, verse 5, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in, and so Simon, verse 6, also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, verse 7, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself, verse 8. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw, and he, what's the next word? Believed. He believed. But this book, again, is written that you may believe. Well, this John and Peter are looking at the exact same evidence. Right? They go into a tomb. They see claws lying there. They see, no Jesus. They just see the same evidence. They see wrappings there, and they don't conclude what Mary concludes. Their conclusion is they believe. They believe. Now, we don't have, later on, Mary will say, this is absolutely ironic. Notice what happens in verse 13. Mary's there, and remember, two angels, remember that? And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said, because I've taken away my Lord, and I did not know where they had laid him. So again, this belief, so sure that Jesus is not alive, that she's blinded by it, and she's telling she doesn't even realize that there are angels in front of her. It's just a complete blindness to the reality of what God has done. And then Jesus, and then so she turns around, and Jesus is there. It was just quite ironic. Jesus, who she's looking for, is there, and she's so blinded by, this just doesn't happen. There aren't resurrections. She's coming in to this reality, to this resurrection story with the premise that resurrections don't happen, and therefore there's no resurrected Jesus. She's coming in believing somebody's stolen the body, and she's so blinded by it, she doesn't recognize Jesus right in front of her. I just find this really unbelievable. Well, it's not unbelievable because we deal with the same thing. And Jesus said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she's hearing his voice, but she supposes him to be the gardener. She doesn't recognize him. She's so blind by the modern belief that, no, resurrections don't happen. And sir, if you carried him away, please tell me where you laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said, "Mary." She turned, and then she finally recognizes him. It, for her, it needed to be Jesus there. And Mary Magdalene, verse 18, announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." There's another guy that also doesn't believe. Thomas. Thomas, it won't do for him. Okay, the first guys look at the tomb and they conclude Jesus is risen. This is what Jesus said, and this is what has happened. Mary sees some evidence, doesn't believe, she has to see Jesus. Thomas says, "Unless I have to see, but I have to feel." Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, he's even worse than Mary. He's like, no, seeing is not enough. I have to feel the nails, the nail print, and I have to feel the side, and then I'll believe. And he does, and he believes. Isn't that unbelievable? Same evidence, the same kind of thing, but different levels necessary to believe. And my prayer this morning is that I think that there is sufficient evidence that we have. Number one, we have eyewitness accounts. So what I don't believe this story about Easter, and I'm going to tell you why. Because I just don't believe this old book, and I just don't believe the accounts of it. How do I know that over the years this has been changed? But I just find it really hard to believe that historically this actually happened. And I would say that there are a lot of people that fit, even people that come to church every week. Mind you, there are people, I believe, that come to church every single week, and they believe that they believe, but they don't believe. They believe that, well, actually, they think that it's important to believe, and maybe they think that that's a necessary thing, but they've never come to actual faith in Jesus. They wouldn't die for it. They think it's important. They think religion's important. But they just have never come to the place of belief. And so what's belief look like? Well, what it will look like for most of these people is the idea that they're probably going to die a martyr's death for Jesus. That's belief. Belief is, I believe it enough, I would die for this thing. And then the question is, who in this room actually believed this account and would be willing to die for this historic reality? Jesus died on the cross, and I believe it so much, I'd be willing to die for this thing, this reality. Eyewitness accounts. Paul says, at one time, 500 people saw Jesus. In a court of law, that would be, I mean, obviously ample, but one or two, absolutely, that's enough. The disciples, multiple times, Jesus came and saw. So, well, I don't believe that they really saw Jesus. Well, historic fact, and this is provable historic fact, these people died a martyr's death. Now, you don't die martyr's death for something that you believe is a lie. Whether or not it was true or not, they believed it was true. So I don't believe it says that there were people that believed, but I'm not sure I believe that this book is accurate. Okay. How many believe Moby Dick was written and I mean, everybody believes Moby Dick. Everybody believes that somebody wrote that. Everybody believes that that's historic, that it's old. It's not a new document. Everybody basically believes that. You look at all the great works in history. God's word is far and away more attested to historically than any book that we don't question in any way. In fact, most of the history that we study in history class in our public schools is taught absolutely factual. This absolutely happened. How many understand that? The history that you were taught was an absolute fact. This person lived, all the historic figures, all that stuff that we're taught in history class from thousands of years ago, people believe that, and the source material from which we get that stuff is thousands of years old and is far less attested to than God's word. And yet we believe it without thinking. But somehow we get to God's word, we don't believe it. 5,000 Greek manuscripts, either complete manuscripts or fragment manuscripts, old, ancient manuscripts, all basically agreeing 99.99% of the time, 5,000 Greek manuscripts tell us this book is real, it's factual, and people believed it, and it had been copied without any real variance whatsoever. Oh, some variant spelling errors and stuff like that, but not on the big stuff. Almost 10,000 Latin manuscripts exist. There's 15,000 documents. There's no book in the world that has that kind of evidence to support it. More than 9,000 other language manuscripts exist, ancient manuscripts, that all agree, basically in what God's word says, all agree that God's word is, for the most part, 100% of all in agreement, minus some punctuation things. I've heard this so many times. I remember what was that movie that came out with the code, Da Vinci Code. How many remember that? The Da Vinci Code. It was trying to say, oh, there's so many discrepancies in God's word. Hogwash. There are no significant discrepancies in God's word beyond punctuation. But say, well, no, there are significant discrepancies. I can tell you this, none on this foundational issue. All almost 25,000 manuscripts agree verbatim to the things that we're talking about this morning. If you don't believe it, my argument is that you are like Mary, blind to it. You have a presupposition that you're entering into, and I would ask you to ask God to show you what is not only evidenced historically, but also what I believe is absolutely 100% true. There are theories all over the place trying to disprove the resurrection. There's the famous one, the mass hallucination theory. I was just reviewing my stupid theories on the resurrection this week. There's the mass hallucination theory. People just think that they saw Jesus, and when 500 people came together, they all mass hallucinated seeing Jesus. No evidence of that anywhere, happening anywhere else, but in order to disprove the resurrection, the world will go to great lengths. This is absolutely my favorite, the swoon theory. The swoon theory. The swoon theory says that Jesus was badly beaten, crucified, stabbed, left for dead, wrapped in a tomb, wrapped in linens, placed in a tomb, but he wasn't dead. He was swooning. 3 days later, lack of blood, no problem. Beaten badly, absolutely no problem. Haven't eaten, not a worry. Apparently, strong enough then to roll a big forget that then he has to beat off two, soldiers. But he swooned. And then half dead shows up to the disciples, and we're meant to believe that they believe Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. And in fact, later on they say, we're going to be given a resurrection body just like Jesus. That's not a body I want. Well, that doesn't hold water. Because we, actually, there are times in our lives when we're faced with something, we have to say, I believe it. I have faith that there's no other explanation at all, that the best explanation is the written explanation, is what we have before us, that people have believed for 2,000 years, and that there's a historic Jesus, that this Jesus died on the cross for us in the same manner that God's word said it, that there were prophets that prophesied of this 6,000 years before the event, and somehow, miraculously, all these prophecies were fulfilled in the person of Jesus, and Jesus died on the cross for us and rose from the dead, and because this person rose from the dead, that a religion took off, a religion, I hate to even say that, but a movement of Jesus followers, we call it the kingdom of God, took off, and now there are a Christian church that represents the living Jesus here on earth. That's what I believe. Well, that's just fuddy-duddy stuff. Nobody believes that. Well, God's word understands that you may be a skeptic this morning. That's why this is written, verse 31. But these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I'm going to read from another passage here in just a moment, John chapter 1. It occurs to me that there may be, and again, I'm preaching to everybody. It does not escape me that there are people that have grown up in the church that do not have a faith in Jesus. It occurs to me that that's the case. God's word says that broad is the way which leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, but straight and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. It occurs to me that there are a lot of people that think they have eternal life, but do not. And there may be some people in this room that say, okay, I'm going to grant you that it may have happened. Well, that's progress. Maybe Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead in a historically provable way, attested by eyewitness accounts, attested to by collaborating written document evidence, 20,000 strong. But I'm not sure that it means anything to me. I'm not sure that it's significant any more than the fact that there may be UFOs is significant. So we're kind of in a category. We're going to place this in the UFO category. Okay, there may be UFOs. How would I know? I'm not sure. If there are UFOs, it really doesn't change the way I live one bit. Does that make sense? And there are plenty of people that are in that camp. Maybe this happened. I'm not sure. Maybe there are UFOs. Maybe Sasquatch is real. Maybe there's a Bigfoot. I'm not sure it changes the way I'm going to live in any way that these things may be true. Are you following that? There are plenty of people that are in this UFO camp. All right. And so the question is, how is this significant to me? Well, here's why this is not. I want to confirm something this morning. I want you to hear. This is why this is not in the same level of UFO, life on other planets, Martians, Sasquatch, and Bigfoot. This is why this is significantly different, because the impact, if this is true, is different than the impact if there are UFOs, if there's Sasquatch, if there's, the Loch Ness Monster. God's word says this in John chapter 1 about belief. Verse 11, John chapter 1, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to those who, note the word, believe on his name. Why this is significant is because if I'm to believe verse 12, a book written about belief, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And that echoes what we have already read in chapter 20, in verse 31. These things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Why is this significant? Why is this different than Yeti? Why is this different than UFOs? Because if that's true or not true, really not, I agree, not going to change your life. But here's the difference. If this is true, it's the difference between life and death. If this is true, it's the difference between life, whether you have life, eternal life, and death. I would suggest that's all the difference in the world. And if I could just this morning compel those that are skeptics like Mary, if I could compel the Thomas doubters in the room that yes, you weren't there and it's incredible and you have maybe have a case to make that, man, this is just too important. It's religious and listen, yeah, and you concede that this is religious and it's important, but that's far from a concession that this is actually true. And for you, I would say this is important because your life, listen, has it not occurred to you? I mean, if forever, I kind of think forever is really a long time. You know, it's like kind of when you play that game when you're a kid. Infinity plus one. So, oh, no, infinity plus infinity. And then you'd have my smart aleck brother. In infinity squared. And then I'd just turn around, anything you say, plus one. Man, you can't even come around your head with what infinity is. And forever. I mean, that's forever. But if there's a God, and I actually think, so let me back up. I'm going to talk for a few minutes. I actually believe that if there's a God, and I believe there's a God, but if there's a God, he has a vested interest in being known. I believe that unshakingly. It's the old story, which we've said it before here, but I always find these interesting times, the Jain parable, where some blind men are asked to describe the elephant. You know the story? I've said it so many times. Everybody should know this story. This is a great story. These guys that are asked to describe an elephant, and blind guys, right? The blind guys, and they've never seen an elephant, so how could they describe an elephant? So one of the guys goes around the elephant's leg and says, an elephant's like a tree. And then the other blind guy grabs the elephant's ear and says, the elephant's like a leaf. The other guy grabs his tail. An elephant's like a snake. And the other guy presses up against the elephant and says, an elephant's like a wall. You know, the fact is, an elephant's nothing like a tree, a leaf, a snake, or a wall. An elephant is exactly like an elephant. That's what it's like. And And I believe that God did not leave us blind to describe him to sort of, I'm not sure what God is. Let me just kind of blindly try to interpret God. I don't believe that that's God's heart. I believe that if there's a God, God has made a way for him to be known. And I believe that the best answer to that question, if there's a God, and I don't believe that you can look outside and not conclude that, if there's a God, God wants to be known today. I believe that. And the best answer to that is not Muhammad and Allah. I just don't believe that. I believe that the best answer to who God is Jesus. I believe that. He answers the question of who God is, and he wants to be known. And in order to be known, he sent his son Jesus to come in our stead. I believe that 100%. God wants to be known. And if he wants to be known, I believe that's true, then for me it's very simple. Why does he want to be known? He wants to be known because he loves us. And so what he did was, 2,000 years ago, absolutely historically validated fact, Jesus came, died on the cross for us, not because he had to, but because he loves us, compelled by great love for us. Because there's nothing we can do to atone for our screwed up life. And so what Jesus did, he died on the cross for us so that if we believe, we can have, as the passages we just read attest, we can have eternal life. Why would you not do that today? Why would today not be a good day to say, you know what, I've been on the fence about this thing my whole life. I've never really made a decision for Jesus, but I feel compelled. I think that God wants me. And I believe right now, and I believe that if some of you in here that don't believe, there may be people in here that don't believe, and something inside of you is kind of ticking at you inside. I promise you that is not me, because I'm not smart enough to manipulate you in that way. That is the Spirit of God working on your life. I promise you. And I would encourage you, don't shut that out. That is the God of the universe that created everything, that loves you and died for you, speaking to you today so that you make a decision, that you come to him by faith so that you can have eternal life. I believe that. This morning, if you have not made a decision, I said decision, that's not really it. What it is we're followers of Jesus. Decision to ask Jesus in our life. We want to follow Jesus. Like Jesus, listen, if there is a God and Jesus is the answer to that question, then he's pretty smart. He knows everything about you. God's word says he's counted every hair on your head. That's not to say that he knows you have 10,000 hairs on your head. That's to say that that one hair is hair number 1,625. He's numbered them. God loves you. He knows everything about you. He's got a plan for you that's better than the plan that you've laid out for yourself. And he offers you something in the death of Jesus that he secured when he rose the third day. He offers you eternal life. That is good stuff today. So that's awfully closed-minded, but you call it what it is. I call it good news. I think it's fantastic news. I think it's fantastic that the enemy does not win. Jesus rose. I think it's fantastic that I don't have to be caught up in sin and the chains of all the stuff that weighs me down. I have to be caught up in all that. That Jesus, in Jesus, I have life, eternal life in him. I have a good life, eternal, full, abundant life in Jesus, because the God of the universe has given me his own life in me, and that's a good thing. We're not talking about religion, it's relationship. This morning, I'm done. It's a good day. Amen. Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive today. Historically attested fact. I would ask that you take your skeptic hat off for a minute. Let me consider this for a minute. Is there something to this? I'd say the answer to that is a resounding yes. And you will not be making a mistake this morning to give your life to Jesus and place your faith in Jesus. I promise you. I promise you. Jesus is alive. And he offers us life.